How many of you are familiar or remember the advertisement, "Be all that you can be"? You remember that? How many of you could sing it? Be all that you could be in the army, right? And Wayne, we don't want to share the other part of that song. He was sharing with me the other day that I mentioned that to him, and he's immediately thinking the army, and I'm going, and he says, "Well, there's another part to that song." And we're going, "I don't think I want to hear this." But be all that you can be. Isn't that true? That God wants you to be all that you can be? Sometimes we stop and we think about that and go, well, be all that I want to be. No, it's be all that God wants you to be, is what it is. Be all that God wants you to be. Just that phrase, when you stop and you think about it, what is it saying? When the army used that phrase, what were they saying? They were saying, well, you're not all that you can be. You're not all that you can be without the army. And you got to stop and think about that. No, I can be all that I can be with God. How many of you have ever ran distance? Ran cross country or long distance? Or ran a marathon? Or did a relay marathon? Nobody's admitting they've ever done that. I do. I admit. I love to run. I used to love to run. I don't run as much, probably not as much anymore, anytime. But I used to run everywhere. And I was in long distance. I was in a relay race, Highway 21 from Trochu all the way to Acme. And we did this race that it was in teams. And we had this team from Calgary come out, the Calgary Roadrunners, and they thought, well, we'll show everybody and we'll just decimate the field. Well, we just had our own little team from our school with a bunch of guys all mixed together. And they happened to say, "Well, Shannon, we think you should run the lead." And I'm going, "Oh, okay." So I ran the lead against the Calgary Roadrunners' best runner. And I didn't know that at the time. And we're running, and I just keep on going. And, you know, during this time, I was a Christian, but, you know, God wasn't everything to me. And so don't judge me about this, but I had a Union Jack flag that I ran, shirt that was cut off. That's what I ran in. And so I'm chasing this guy, and this guy is, like, following me. And well, he's in front of me, and I found out at the end of our leg, I came in second, he came in first. But he said to me, he said, "Where have you learned to run like that?" I go, "What do you mean?" He goes, "I tried to lose you more than a half a dozen times." And he goes, "I could not lose you. You were always within striking distance." And so as a result, in our race, he was their best runner, but our team won the race. It was awesome. It was awesome. Well, I didn't tell you the second part of the story. Second part of the story was, we were in front. And we got to a certain point in the road race, and there was a train coming. Guess what? Our guy got across before anybody else. So while the train's going by, the guy's having to wait, and our guy's just taking off. And we won the race. Question is this, is in order to run a race like that, what do you have to do? You have to build yourself up. You have to prepare. You have to run. You have to cultivate, right? Cultivate is to prepare the ground and prepare to race. And so you do laps and you do running and you do strength exercises and you run lots because you need to expand your breathability and your lungs. So you have to have good lungs, right? Well, this was when I was in Trochu, but I come back when I was in Edmonton, and I was at Queen Elizabeth High School. And it was the middle of grade 10, and I joined the track club there. And I joined the track club and ran cross country. And man, I had some awesome coaches. Some awesome coaches that taught me how to run, how to breathe, and how to think strategy-wise. How to use a kick. And it was amazing. Our first meet of the year, I'm sure our coaches were distraught because it was raining and snowing. It was sleet. It was 5 o'clock at night. And it was just miserable out. Well, all the other runners had stripped down to their track gear. Our whole team, we decided we're not doing that. We're staying in our warm-up gear, and we'll do the race. Our coaches were like, what? You're nuts. And so, sure enough, we started out, and we did the first loop, and we came about, and our whole team is in last place. Last place. Our coaches were like, what is going on? Well, we spread out. I think I finished fifth in that race. And but what I'm getting at is you had to prepare. In order to finish the race and run the race well, you have to prepare. And you want to become all that you can be. That year, I finished fifth. I finished first in Edmonton in the intermediate boys cross country. Not bragging, but I did. I was a good runner. And I finished fifth in Alberta. The following season, my mom married a guy. We moved to Trochu. And so I was in the South Central zone. I didn't have the same access to the coaches that I had before. That season, I finished first in the South Central Conference, but I finished eighth in Alberta. What was the difference? I didn't coaching. I didn't have a coach to push me along, to teach me how to run. You know, when you're running hills, a lot of people will go, well, you just jog up the hill and then you get on the other side and you slow down. Well, they're going, no. You expend all your energy on the hills. You run up the hill like crazy, and then you run down the hill like crazy. Well, won't you fall? Well, you hope not. In this one race, I literally ran on the edge of the hill. The path is here. I'm trying to get by everybody, and I'm running on this little path about this wide, going up and going down. And I was booting it because why? It was the last race of the season. It was the championship. And I was like, okay, I'm way behind. I need to pick up the pace. So I passed a bunch of guys going downhill. And then I kept on going. I saw two guys in front of me. I kept on going. They're like, where are you going? Because I thought there was a guy in front of me. And I was running. And I got to the top. And then I realized what? I'm in front. Oh, my word. It was the greatest feeling I ever had. Be all you can be. You have to prepare. You have to train. What's God's be all you can be? What's His be all you can be for you? For us? Question is, what was God's original intent for man? What was His original design? Have you ever thought about that? We talk about original sin, right? What's original sin? It's when Adam and Eve made the decision to doubt God. They made the decision to doubt God, that God didn't really mean what He told us, not to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so they did, and sin came into the world, and death came into the world. And that's original sin. Nobody is without sin, Romans 3:23, Paul says. For all have sinned and they fall short of the what? Glory of God. Original sin. But have we ever thought about original intent? What was God's original intent? Okay? Here's a question for you. How many of you are parents? Okay, great. I think most of us are. Or how many of you had parents? That should be unanimous. Okay? Why did you have kids? Or why did your parents have you? Have you ever stopped and asked that? Do you, call up your mom and, hey, just wondering, why did you have me? What was the reason behind it? Do you ever done that? Right? I don't know if I would want to ask the question because I don't know if I would want the answer. Right? Oops. Well, I was kind of wondering because the dates of your marriage and my birth, they don't quite mix. Why did you want to have children? Why did you want to have a family? Why? It's part of natural life? Okay. We get that from the Bible, Sylvia? Or maybe because I've got the parts. Right? I've got the parts. Something inside draws me to it? Did God say so? Well, you know what? It's like the grandma, it's like the mom who has the roast, and she cuts off the end, and the little girl goes, Mom, why do you cut off the roast? Why do you cut the ends off the roast? I don't know. Well, go talk to your grandmother. Grandma, why do you cut the ends off the roast whenever you cook a roast and put it in the oven? Well, because my great-grandmother did that. My mother did that. Well, why did she do it? Go ask your great-grandmother. Girl goes, ask the great-grandmother, why do you cut off the ends of the roast? So that it fit in the pan. You haven't heard about that one? Well, because they did it. Because they're doing it. I figure it's a good thing to do. That's called the herd mentality, isn't it? Well, because they jumped off the cliff, I'm going to do it too. Right? Is that why you had kids? You saw it was so much fun. Sometimes, yes. Maybe we have an inner desire, an inner want. Maybe we want help. Think about the times way back when people are settling and pioneering. They're coming out to Alberta, they're coming out to Saskatchewan, to Canada, to the New World. And they hit Alberta and they hit a winter. Ooh. I've heard stories. I wasn't there. But maybe they wanted help. Well, we got to have kids. Because in order for me to retire, I need to have kids. Donna's like, hey! Somebody finally said it. But here's another question. And take this in all sensitivity. I'm not trying to be insensitive. Why do people get so upset when they can't have kids? Why do we get upset when we can't have kids? I think the answer is this, from my knowledge, is one, we're all made in the image and likeness of God. It says in Scripture that God told Adam and Eve to what? To multiply. To go forth, to subdue the earth, and multiply. It's a biblical thing. God created us the way He did. It's a wonderful thing. Well, secondly, God is a creator God, right? How many of you love to create things, right? Only one of you. How many of you love to create things? You guys are a bunch of liars. Because I see kids running around here. I know you got kids. We love to create. We're made in the image of God. We create. We have a creator God. And he says, you're made in my image. In the likeness of God. So is that just in physical attributes? Or is that in desires, needs, wants? Bigger question. Why did God create? Why did he create you? Why did he create us? All right. We have life, right? And being Christians, we believe that Jesus is life for us. That there is no other way to come to God except through Jesus. He is the life. Right? Okay? What is this? This is God's Word. This is God's Word, inerrant as originally given. And it is inspiration. These are God's Word. It doesn't just contain the words of God, it is God's Word. Is this life? Everyone, oh, it's a trick question. Warning. Okay, these are the words of life. God's words. Bible means what? Basic information before leaving earth. Amen. Okay? Bible is basic information before leaving earth. Read this, right? He says, read this. I've given you my word so that you will know when that day happens that I was right. Right? That's what Jesus is essentially saying. Okay? So, do I get life, my life from this? No. This is God's word, but my life comes from who? Jesus. My life comes from Jesus, his sacrifice on the cross, his shed blood, his willingly laying down his life for man to do God's work, God's will. To do what? To glorify God. So this doesn't give me life. Jesus does. But it contains Jesus' words that guide me to what? Into life, to follow life, eternal life. What is God's glory? There's a word called doxa. Okay, what's God's idea of glory and honor? There's a word called doxa. And that's the word for glory and honor that we read about in our scripture. In John 5, verses 39 through 44. Okay, in that, this is what the scripture says. You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? So John is telling Jesus' words. And who is Jesus? What's Jesus talking about here? He's talking to these Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes. And they're talking about the law. They're talking about the word. And they're talking about themselves. They seek the glory of man at the head of the table. They love to be called rabbi. Jesus is addressing them and says, the love of God is not in you because you seek your glory, man's honor, instead of whose? God's. Instead of God's. How can you believe when you receive glory and recognition from one another and do not seek the glory or the recognition that comes from the only God? In our life, whose recognition am I seeking? Is it God's? Or is it man's? See, when I ran cross country, I knew cross country was the gift of God. I was able to run. And I love running. It gives me life. But my perception gets off kilter when it's all about the run. When it's all about the run, and it's about the adulation of others. If you watch sports, right? And this is the thing in the NFL that I don't appreciate. There's other things. Yeah, you can be CFL too. Don't get offended. But when somebody catches or makes a great play, what do you usually see them do? Look at me! Look at me! Look at me! Look how great I am. Look what I did. Right? What is that person seeking? Glory for themselves from everybody else. Where's their value? Their value is from other people. Right? Why do you think the prophets had such a tough time? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah. Why do you think they had such a tough time? Why was Jeremiah always crying? Because he knew something. He knew the life that he was walking as a prophet was not about him. It was about God. He was a spokesman of God. He was his servant. He was his heir. It wasn't about him. It was about God. So he went through everything that he went through for God's glory, for his will, not his own. What does that mean? If I'm seeking my value from God, none of it's about me. It's about him. And in the end, and more than likely, and definitely, we will suffer. Because this world is about man's glory and not about our own. This world is about man's glory and not God's. This is the kingdom we live in. And the kingdom right now is whose kingdom? This earth is Satan's kingdom. It's not ours. What does God say about glory and honor? This word doxa is about recognition. It's glory. Okay? He says, do not seek the adulation of men as who? The Pharisees did. Okay? He says, don't seek that. It's not about that. The Pharisees, for they love the glory that comes from men more than the glory of God. Am I better than a Pharisee? Actually, I think the question is, or the statement is, I'm no better than a Pharisee. I can point at them and go, oh, you're sinful. But how many fingers they got pointing back to me? Okay? God determines the value of man and things, not man nor things. Who am I placing my value in? Is it in the world and what, you know, Larry or, you know, Keith or Wayne or what any of you think about me? My value is not in that. My value needs to be in God. Am I doing as God wants me to do? Apostle Paul says, Romans 3:23, we have all fallen short of the glory of God, the great equalizer. Nobody's sin is greater than anybody's sin. The truth is, we are all Pharisees. We are not what God intended for us to be. Okay? That's the thing. Original sin interacts with original intent. Original sin, when Adam and Eve made the decision to not believe God, to doubt God, and believe that they could be God themselves, gave in to temptation, it brought a curse upon all men, all creation. And we became not what God intended us to be. Is that why we have so much frustration and disappointment in the world, in your world? Is because we are not as God intended us to be. God had great intentions for us. Later on, he says, I want you to be holy and blameless. He created that originally in the Garden of Eden. When you think about it and you read that story of Adam and Eve in the garden, they had everything. They had everything. They had no need of anything. Everything was perfect. What was God's original intent for Adam and Eve? Whoop. Oh, where'd we go? Did I hit fast forward? Can you control it? Oh, it's gone! There you go, thank you. God's original intent, if you read through Genesis, is this: to tend and cultivate the Garden of Eden. That's what Adam and Eve were supposed to do, is to tend the garden. Man was to live in the garden. What happened? We sinned and we got tossed out of the garden. Actually, it says, the wording says, God drove us out of the garden. Because it was a place of perfectness, no sin, no death. We're not to know the difference between good and evil. There's not supposed to be any awareness or knowledge of that. God says, did you eat from the tree that I told you not to? We weren't supposed to even touch or eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He gives that warning, right? And he says, what? You surely die. Well, Adam and Eve didn't physically die, but they spiritually died. They brought the curse of death so that man's days were limited, but they also spiritually died. They no longer had perfect peace relationship with God. That was another original intent. We were supposed to know and be with God, in with God, his presence. In that story, we see God is walking in the garden. And Adam and Eve become aware, oh, God's walking in the garden, hide. Why were they hiding? Because they had just done what God said not to do, right? We were to be naked and have no shame. We got one person that likes that idea. But we were designed to be naked and have no shame, right? They only had clothes after they sinned. And God did what? By his grace and mercy, gave them clothes. But we weren't supposed to experience shame. No shame. We are to be innocent. Innocent. We are not designed to live forever in sin. God gives the warning. He says, well, they're just like us now, knowing good and evil. He's talking about the Godhead. And he's going, we need to remove them from the garden because why? They'll eat from the tree of life. What's the consequence of that? Live forever in sin. In sin. We were created to be stewards of God's wealth on earth. We were created to be stewards of God's wealth on earth. Luke chapter 19 and Matthew 25 tell the same story. Of a merchant, of a man, of a business owner that has business and he leaves his stewards in place. He gives them talents. He says, take care of the shop while I'm gone. And do business. Well, the master is a long time coming, but he shows up one day. And what's he doing? Taking account. What did you do with what I've given you? There is an accounting coming. The day is coming. How are we doing with being God's stewards with his wealth on earth? Well, it changed. You know, we get that from Genesis, but then all of a sudden something else happened. It's because we have sin, God had to intervene, and what did he do? He gave us his son, Jesus. And Jesus came and gave his life willingly to do what? Redeem men from sin, from death, so that we could have life in a relationship with God. The intent changes. Now man is involved in the process himself. God has ordained man to become a gospel witness, to bear the love of God, the story of God to men in order to what? To give them the opportunity for life. That's why we're so important. And don't blow up our own heads, our own minds. God can use somebody else. Nothing's impossible for him, but he chooses to work through his creation. Right? Amen? So he says this, Matthew 28, 18, 20, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Four words. Go, disciple, baptize, teach. There becomes a new intent. But not too much different than the Old Testament intent, because we are still to be stewards of the earth. And the earth is whose creation? God's. And we are God's creation, right? So we are, in fact, supposed to be stewards of each other. It's called accountability, isn't it? Why are we to do this? Because we sinned. We fall short of the glory of God. Why do I do for God and be all that I can be for him? Why? Because he told me to? Well, he did. Because I'm a slave? He's my master? It's not true, because Scripture says that we are heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. That if the Spirit of God lives within you, you are a child of God. And a child, a friend, a co-heir knows what his master is doing and is in his business. Our master left. Our master Jesus has left, and he's left us to do business. He's given us his gospel. And he's coming back one day to go, "What did you do with the greatest treasure on the earth that I gave you? What did you do with that? What are we doing with what God's given us?" And it's not all that I want to be, it's all that he wants me to be. Me. Whose agreement do you have in your life? Is it with the world or is it with God? I'm presuming it's here, it's with God. Then we need to dig in. We get to need to get with the program. We have to be blessed by him, blessed by his Spirit. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, "Abba, Father." When I joined with Christ and I trust in Christ, the Spirit comes in me, and it's the Spirit who cries out, "Abba, Father." Because we've yielded to him. Is that a reality in my life? Do I cry out, "Abba, Father"? or does that not exist? We cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. Did you catch that last part? Is that a scary part? See, all of that applies to us. But we need to share in his sufferings. We will go through suffering. If indeed we are his children, we will go through suffering. But the suffering is not about us. The suffering is about God. It's about his glory. It's the same suffering that Jesus went through on the cross. It wasn't about him, it was about who? It was about God. His work, his glory. And the work he had was for him to give his life to redeem us. We're not the central part of this. We are the beneficiaries of this. So our calling is what? For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Okay, so it doesn't begin in the garden. It begins before the world's even created. Original intent is to be holy and blameless in his sight. Can you and I stay holy and blameless in his sight on our own? We need a coach, don't we? We need a counselor, don't we? Then are you living with the coach? Are you listening to the coach? Am I running with the coach? Am I running in his power? In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. That word predestination gives us a lot of problems, doesn't it? Theology-wise? Okay, Sylvia, you're going to heaven. Marge, you're not. I already chose it. Is that true? No. Because it doesn't jive with the scripture that says, I wish not one perish, but come to me and know me. This relationship with God, with Jesus, is what? It's a mutual relationship. What do I mean by that? It goes both ways. I will give you life, but you have to come in agreement with me. And if you don't come in agreement with me, you have no life. It's a base. So, he's predestined everybody to know him. And those that don't choose him, he's predestined, you go to hell. That seems kind of frank, but it is. It's true. We have adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ. If I trust in Jesus Christ, I have adoption of sonship. The Spirit comes within me. I can live this life in his power. I can become all that God wants me to be, but I have to yield to the Spirit. We've talked about that. I have to yield to the Spirit. We can only be holy and blameless in the sight of God by the Holy Spirit. Our calling for purity and kingdom service. Now, in case I think the Holy Spirit, and I receive the Holy Spirit, and that's about becoming Superman or a superhero, that I can fly, I've got X-ray vision, I can use heat, all this kind of stuff. For whatever I want. How many of you seen Aladdin? You know, you got the lamp. God's promised me the Holy Spirit. I just gotta accept him and rub him, and he'll give me what I want. That's not the case. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. Who's called you? Who's called you? God. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Okay? Word power. There's power towards us who believe. And what is that power? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion. What's that power? God says, I raised Jesus from the dead. What was the power? It's the Holy Spirit. That same power he's given to us. When we trust in Jesus, we receive the same power that brought Jesus to life, brings us to life, the Holy Spirit. Amen? Resurrection power. That's how you and I become all that we can be that God wants us to be, is through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize now why we've spent this much time on the power of the Holy Spirit? On the Holy Spirit? It's a central component. This is life. Jesus gave us life when he died and rose again, but it was by the power of the Holy Spirit that he rose, and then he gives us the same power into our life now to live in this world. Are we living by the power of the Holy Spirit? Are we living? Or are we just being religious? Right? I read my Bible every day, but does that give me life? I can be somebody that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus and still read the Bible. Does that give me life? It guides me, tells me who is the life, and it's Jesus. God said, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. There comes the church again. The church is the fullness of him. Are we being the fullness of him? Have we embraced the Spirit in our life to become the fullness of him, to be his body? He says, my service is for purity and kingdom service. That's why the Holy Spirit is given. Okay, I did it again. Can you bring it back, Kari? Thank you. Maybe that's my last slide. That's my last slide. Oh my word, I'm so far behind. What I wanted to say is this. Why is the Holy Spirit given? So that I can become all that I can be in two things, in purity and kingdom service. That's why the Spirit is given. To make us blameless and righteous, to walk in his power, to walk in his way. The Apostle Paul explained that we have been called to blameless, to be blameless and holy, but no matter how I try, what effort I give, I cannot overcome sinful behavior by myself. If I try and somewhat succeed, pride conquers me anyways. Isn't that true? Religion can call me to be better and try harder, but I will not succeed because it is based on what? My effort and my will. God instead calls us to come to him, to be with him, and to have his presence, the Holy Spirit. Remember, it was not Jesus who raised himself to life. It was who? The power of the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 19 to 20. We are anointed for service, given the Holy Spirit for service. God wants us to do kingdom works. Jesus did the will and the work of God the Father, as we have been assigned to do the likewise. Just as you would not assign someone to dig a hole without a shovel, God gave us the Spirit. Jesus gave us the Spirit to do his work. How many dig a hole without a shovel? Use a paddle. Okay. How deep down did you get, Keith? How big is the hole? God's got a big hole. Acts 1:8 says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That's from what book? Acts. It's the disciples. Jesus telling them, wait in this place and the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power, and you will do the work that I've assigned you to do. In his power. The Spirit is the shovel. We are witnesses to these things. And so it is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him. The Holy Spirit is also witness to this truth of Christ. Acts 5:32. So how do you become all you can be? It's by the Spirit. We need to come in agreement with the Spirit. We need to join with the Spirit. Plain and simple. I've got a lot of other points that I could bring up in that, but our value is in God, and if God is our value and God is our glory, then we need to walk in his glory, which is what? His Holy Spirit. We're not giving any less honor to Jesus because Jesus did what? He told us to pursue the Spirit. He gave us the Spirit himself. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and they are all the one what? God. Together. What was God's original intent? For us to be blameless and holy. For us to walk in purity and service to him. To love him. There's the big thing that comes all together. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have what? Everlasting life. God wants you to be everything that he wants you to be, that he's created us to be, because he loves us. He plain, simple, loves us. Before the creation of the world, he knew you. He knew who you were going to be. He knew what you were going to do. With God, there's no surprises. Right? No surprises. So why do we think that, you know what, God would never accept me? He would never accept my sin. He would never accept my apology, my confession. It's not true. He's already accepted you. He loves you. He wants you to come to him. He wants you to confess your rights. He wants you to confess your wrongs. He wants us all to do that. He wants us to become everything that we can be with him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you. Thank you for your encouraging scripture to us. Lord, that you love us, that you care for us, that you want us to be everything that you intended. Even though we messed that up, you still bring us back to that original creation of what you intended. You made it possible. You want us to come back into the Garden of Eden, and that's only possible through Jesus, through trusting him, through walking in the Spirit. Father, would you bless us, lead us, humble our hearts to yield to you. Father, as we cry out and we desire more of you and yield ourselves, would you fill us with your Spirit? Would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, heart to know your voice, to follow you? And Lord, if there's anybody here that desires to have your baptism of Spirit, pray that you hear their desire, hear their voice, their heart. Bring conviction of sin to them to confess, and that you would bless them by your Spirit. And we would become one. In your name we pray, Lord.